We will be in the book of Ephesians in a few moments. If you'd like to turn there or tap there on your screen, the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. If you forgot a screen or a Bible, there are a few Bibles around, and you can turn to page 1006, and you'll be in Ephesians chapter 1. I love the book of Ephesians for many reasons. We'll get into those in the coming weeks. But as you turn to the book of Ephesians, I want to remind you of something. I said in two different sermons way back in the olden days of April of this year, the symbol of your worth is the empty cross. I hope you remember that. The symbol of your worth is the empty cross. And whenever you see an empty cross, you probably have them around your house, and you see we have one here in the church. You see them around wherever, on churches and so forth. That is the symbol of your worth. That is what God did for you. The symbol of your worth is the empty cross. And I'd like for you to take that and just kind of put a frame about around everything that I'm going to talk about today as we start a new sermon series called Mysteries Revealed, the book of Ephesians. I run the other way when I hear author or some YouTube person or a preacher or a teacher or something start talking about, well, here's some mysteries of the Bible you never knew. And I'm going to show you these secrets in the Bible and so forth and so on. That makes me turn the other way. I don't even want to hear what that guy or that gal has to say. Because everything God wants us to know at this point is found in the 66 books of the Bible. This is the Word of God, and He has given it to us. And there's no mystery. It's right there. Any of us can read it. But in the first century, when Ephesians was written, these really were mysteries being revealed to the first century church. The only scriptures they had then were what we call the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible. That's all they had. And there were many, many things that directly and indirectly pointed to the Messiah who ended up being Jesus. So now the Messiah had come. We're in the first century. Get your head there. The Messiah had come. He had died. He had been raised from the dead. The gospel had spread. Churches had been planted. People were coming to the Lord. And all of this is happening in real time. It's not history to them. It's happening as they live it. We have it all complete in front of us anytime we want to open Ephesians or any other New Testament book. I took the series title from a verse in chapter 3, but the word mystery and the idea of mystery will come up in our verses as well. But Jesus died and was resurrected around the year 30. Give or take, depends who you talk to, but around 30. The oral stories of Jesus were out there. The gospel was being preached orally, but the gospels as we know them had not been written down yet. When Paul wrote this, he didn't have, I'm going to go look at Matthew, I'm going to go look at Mark, and so on. He didn't have that. He had the oral stories, but they weren't written down in book form at that point. Paul wrote Ephesians from prison, along with a few other New Testament letters. And he was in prison in different times, and we don't even know all the times he was in there, but most likely, scholars believe that Ephesians was written when he was imprisoned in Rome. In prison? Imprisoned. I'm not saying it right. Imprisoned. Oh, man. When he was in prison in Rome, I'll say that. All right, so all of this is new. The Ephesians get this letter. They're reading it aloud or whatever they're doing. Mysteries truly being revealed to the early followers of Jesus, revealing more of God's plan. And Ephesians was also most likely circulated around to other area churches, so people were reading these things in the regions that the churches were in. So this series is going to take us through the summer. I should land on Labor Day, probably. That's the plan right now. We're going to look at the whole book, and we can see what God is telling us through Paul in Ephesians. So it's addressed to the church in Ephesus, but again, likely circulated elsewhere, and eventually it was canonized as scripture, along with the Gospels and many other books you have in your New Testament. I'm going to jump right in. After a greeting, Paul gets to, he really gets into the body of the letter at verse 3. I'm going to read straight through from 3 to 14 so you get an overview. So this is just a kind of a flyover. I'm not going to stop during these verses. And it's from the New International Version that will match the screens. You can read whatever version you want to. So starting at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance to his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance to the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put in effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession to the praise of his glory. Well, that's a lot of words there, isn't it? Today's message is called kindness and grace. And the kindness and grace I'm speaking about today is the kindness and grace that God has shown you if you know Jesus. And he has shown you this kindness and grace. This is so important. He showed you this kindness and grace before you were born, much less committed your first sin. Before you were born, this plan for you was in action. It was in place. Now, is that not the greatest thing you've heard all morning so far? You heard in verse 4, when I read that God chose us before the creation of the world. And you heard in a couple of the verses the word predestination. Two times we heard that. Some Christians will say, I don't believe in predestination. Problem is, it's in the Bible, and we have to understand that it's in the Bible. And most versions use the word predestination because that's the most literal translation. I don't want to get into the do we choose, does he choose us debate today, because that's been going on for centuries upon centuries, except to say this. First of all, we can't pretend that predestination is not in the Bible, because it is. And secondly, it depends on how you are defining predestination, how you understand it, and what the intent of the original writers were when they wrote this. The standard answer I like to give when discussing, oh, does God choose us or do we choose him? The answer I always give is yes. There is some sort of mysterious combination of God choosing us and us choosing him that I don't completely understand. Both are in the Bible, so both must be true. We may not be able to reconcile it in our little brains, but there is some mysterious combination. God chooses us and we choose him. You can get into all sorts of side debates. But the one thing I want to say is that he made the first move, because he had this in place before you were born. God chooses us and we choose him. That's not going to be a mystery that will be revealed today or any day soon. It won't be revealed in understanding until Jesus comes back. Today I want to focus, though, on God's choice, his side of that, and how wonderful and beautiful it is that he put this plan into place before the creation of the world, before you were born, before you did anything wrong, and what this means to you, what it should mean to you. Please keep all of that in mind as we go through these verses one by one. I'm going to switch over to the New Living Translation, the NLT. I love the NIV. I think it's the best all-around translation. You might have your favorites, but especially in some cases, in the passage I just read, the NIV runs those sentences across several verses and stops them in others and so forth, and so it's a little hard to isolate the verses while keeping it in context, and the NLT tries to make each verse a sentence or maybe two sentences in a verse sometimes. The NLT doesn't use the word predestination, so if that's a buzzword for you in a negative way, It doesn't use it, but you're going to figure it out because it says the exact same thing in a different way. So the NLT will be up there and as I read as we go through these. And you can compare to your own translation if you'd like. I encourage you to do that. Verse 3, this time in the NLT. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Now, Paul starts out the body of his letter praising God. You're going to see it more in just the section we're in, and you're going to see it all through the book of Ephesians. Praise to God, worshiping God, thanking Him. Paul begins this praise by praising God the Father, God the Son, and he says that He has blessed us, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, every spiritual blessing. Everyone gets the same blessings if they want it by uniting with Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about playing church, but in a true relationship with Jesus Christ. You get the same amount of spiritual blessings as anyone else. And too often in our culture, we live in a Western culture. We live in a prosperous culture. And we define blessings by the things we have and the things around us, whether they're possessions or other things. Access to healthcare, things. That is a blessing. That's true. But that's not the only kind of blessing. All Jesus followers have the same spiritual blessings. From the poorest of the poor in the world to the richest of the rich, if you know Jesus, you have the same spiritual blessings. If you were here last week or listened online, you heard our Guatemala team share about their experiences building a house in Guatemala for a family that doesn't have a house. And you also may have heard, they may not have used the word spiritual blessings, but you heard things like, well, they were happy, they seemed content, and all of those kind of things. Some of you might remember them saying that. And maybe you've heard that or experienced that yourself on other mission trips. You know, I've seen that everywhere I've been. In Haiti, which is the poorest nation in this hemisphere, it's much more poor than Guatemala, actually. I have seen rich spiritual blessings in Haiti. I had the privilege of preaching there in a church twice. And those folks were there. They weren't putting on a show for church. They were there. They wanted to be together. They wanted to worship the Lord. I had no idea what they were saying, but they were rich in spiritual blessings, even though they all lived in poverty, and poverty that is even worse than anything in the United States. Now we're going to get into some really good news. Verse 4. I always like good news. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. And you're only without fault in God's eyes because of Jesus, not because you can earn that, right? It's because of Jesus and what He's done for you. So as a believer in Christ, you were loved and chosen before the creation of the world. Now let that sink in for a moment. I mean, really, let's just pause and let that sink in. Before the first words that are included or that begin the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then He goes on to speak things into existence. Let there be light and so on. Before all that happened, that was true. He loved you and chose you before He created this world. He had a plan for you. He still has a plan for you, both in the sense of all y'all, us together, and a plan for you as an individual, as a person. That is how important you are to God. Please remember that. And don't think, well, that's good for other people. No, it's true for you. It's true for every person here that knows Jesus. Now let's look at the specific thing He chose you for if you know Him. If you know Jesus, here's what He chose you for. Verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into His family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. He chose you to be part of God's family, part of His own family. Now think about this. God made a conscious decision to do this. God has a mind. He could say yes to some things, no to other things. He can think things through. He can do what He wants to do. He's God, right? But He made a decision to do this before the creation of the world. Now, some of you know adopted children, or you have them in your family, people that have adopted kids. Parents go to great expense to adopt a child in this country. I won't go down that road because it shouldn't be so expensive, but I just told you my opinion. But they do go to great expense, not just money, but other things too. The father brought you into his family at great expense by sacrificing his only son to be able to adopt you. Now, why would he do this? That's not the whole verse. There's more to the verse. Look what it says. This is what he wanted to do. Remember, God can decide to do what he wants, but this is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. He wanted to do it. And planning this in advance, before you were born, before you were conscious of anything, it gave him great pleasure. And it's fun to me to think about God having pleasure because he knew he would adopt us and we would be part of his family one day. Even though it cost him far more than we can understand. We really can't understand the sacrifice that God made on our behalf. Let's look at verse 6. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He has poured this out on us. Get that word picture. He's pouring on us. The NIV said, I read from before, he has freely given us. The CSB says lavished on us. The ESV says blessed us with. The NASB says favored us in. And you get the idea of what Paul's trying to get across here. This is wonderful. He has poured this out to be chosen by God before the world was created, to be chosen to be part of his family and to receive all of his grace and mercy and kindness, and it's been just poured out on us. Verse 7. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. I mentioned before, it cost God to adopt us into his family. He is so rich in kindness that he was willing to make that sacrifice. Now, who among you, I'm not asking for hands, but who among you would allow your child or your grandchild to be offered up to save someone else? Or if you don't have a child, imagine what that might be like. Somebody really close to you, something along those lines. I don't have that much in me. I don't have that kind of kindness and grace. I wish I did, but I don't. Say a kid needed a heart transplant. Would you let your kid take the heart out of him and that your child would die so the other kid would live? No, I don't have it. But Father God sent his only son and sacrificed him on the cross. And the son, Jesus, he came voluntarily. He's God too. He came voluntarily. He went to the cross voluntarily so that you and I would have an opportunity to have our sins forgiven. And I know what I'm saying this morning is not new to many of you. This isn't like groundbreaking. Some of you it might be new to, and that's good. Or you might be new to it, rather. But I know I need to be reminded of this stuff often. And so I figure some of you do too. To remember that you and I were purchased at a great price. And again, it's a price that we really have no concept. We can't get our heads around the sacrifice that God made in order to do this. Just because he wanted you and I to be part of his family? Wow. Well, verse 8, Paul really wants to get this across to us. He has showered his kindness on us, along with wisdom and understanding. In the NLT, in verse 6, it said poured out. Now it says showered. Other versions say other things. Showered us with kindness. He soaks you with kindness and grace. If you're in the shower, I took a shower this morning. You're welcome. I took a shower this morning. And when you take a shower, you know, you get wet all over. You can't not get wet. If you've ever had a surgery or procedure or something, you're not supposed to get it in your ears. You're going to take a shower. You have to cover that up with something because the doctor says, don't get that wet. Well, I'll just hold it out the shower. No, it doesn't work that way. When you're going to get wet, he showered you with kindness and grace. That's the word picture Paul is trying to get across here. Now, please go back to the idea I mentioned earlier. This is all new stuff to the first century church in Ephesians and then the other churches that followed when this letter was passed around. Think about that as we read verse 9. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. Then it really was a mystery revealed. And whenever you knew about the gospel or you read this for the first time, it was a mystery revealed to you. But it really was a mystery because all they had was the Old Testament with all these hints. And now the Messiah's going to do this and be like this. But it never says in Scripture exactly what's going to happen. But there was enough there for them to say, or enough there for people to know there's going to be a Messiah. So a mystery revealed, been revealed to us as well. Jesus coming to earth voluntarily again, proving his authority as God, dying, raising from the dead, all part of the plan, again, for all y'all and for you as an individual. There's so much bad news in the world, and I encourage you to kind of take it easy on the news and get you down. I mean, you want to be informed. I'm informed. But my goodness, it's just one thing after another. I pulled this from today's headlines. This is off Newsweek.com. Ukraine hits top fighter jet inside Russia. Now, I'm not talking about where you stand on the war or anything like that, right? That's bad news. Whatever it is bad news. You know, we could talk about the politics and all that some other time. But loss of property and life right there. Somebody died in that takedown. And there's never any good news in war, right? It's always bad news. Now, we know... I don't have to tell you this, but I'll say it anyway. We know this year is going to be a rough year politically in our country. We know that. It doesn't really matter who wins or loses. It's going to be rough. That's the deal, right? But all of that is secondary to God's plan. And I'm not trying to say which way you should believe in politics. But it really is secondary to God's plan. And in the end, it's not going to matter anything. Secondary. The Bible tells us what the end game is. The Bible tells us exactly what the plan is. Verse 10. And this is the plan. Here's the plan. He lays it right that out in Scripture. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Mysteries revealed to those who will hear and believe God's word. Now, no more mystery. There's the plan. He's laying it out for you right there. Now, of course, God keeps some details from us. We don't know how it's going to happen or when it's going to happen. Or, you know, we can speculate on those things. We have some information in the Bible about the larger plan and the details of the plan. But that's it right there. That's the plan. To bring everything under the authority of Christ. And everything means everything. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. If you believe the Bible is the Word of God, say, I do. Okay, you believe that? Everything means everything. If God says everything, he means everything. Heaven, earth, everywhere, everything. The book of Revelation tells us the same thing, that Jesus is going to come back. Everything's going to be under his authority. And he's going to put everything bad right again. He's going to put it back. He's going to reverse the curse. And nothing will escape his authority. Now, if you don't know him, and I mean really know him, not play the church game, but if you don't know him, I encourage you to come under his authority now rather than to be forced to later, because that will mean judgment in your case. For those that know Jesus, we escape that judgment because he took our judgment on himself at the cross. Now, Paul does some intentional repeating in the next verse. When you see that in the Bible, you see that in Proverbs, Psalms, they'll state something and it'll say it a different way within the same chapter. You see that in the New Testament. Paul does repetition sometimes too, and he does it here. It means God wants you to pay attention. If he's going to say it twice, he's saying, listen, look, get this, pay attention. So he's already told us, Paul's told us that God already has a plan. He put it in place before you and I were born, and Paul's like, okay, I want you guys to get that, all right? Verse 11. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance and he makes everything work out according to his plan. And the key thing to remember there is because we are united with Christ. Important phrase. Not everyone is united with Christ. I hope you are. That's my prayer for you. He offers it to everyone, and he offers the plan to everyone, but he doesn't take your hand and make you sign up for the plan. He doesn't force you to sign up for the plan. He's made the plan. He's revealed it to you. It's up to you if you want to take it or not. And look at the verse again. It's still up there. He had all of this figured out ahead of time. It's all going to work out. And not in that kind of passive, oh, it'll all work out, you know, kind of how we say the culture. Or, you know, all things work together. Everything happens for a reason. Well, the reason you got a speeding ticket is you were going too fast. You know, everything happens for a reason is not what he's talking about here. But God will work out the plan. He will. The creator of the universe has a plan. And it is unfolding right now and will continue to until the plan is completely carried out. The plan is going to work out. You can bet on this. The plan's going to work out because God will make it work out. He's already got that all figured out. And I want you, if you know Jesus, man, take comfort and encouragement in that. Not get worried about the news and all the bad things happening in your life. And I mean, I know there's some things that are really hard sometimes and it's difficult. But take encouragement and comfort knowing that God's overall plan, even if you hit some rough bumps along the way, the plan is in place, it's being carried out, and God will carry it out to the end. It's going to work out in his time, which is never on my timetable. I don't know about you, but it's going to work out in his time. It's going to work out in his way. And that's where we take the comfort and encouragement. Not from, oh, the news was a little better today than yesterday and so on. We take comfort and encouragement because we know God truly is in control. And that's something we throw out as Christians sometimes. Well, God is in control. Well, you know what? He really is in control. He truly is. And we can't thwart his plans. Doesn't mean things will go according to your plan or that you won't have hard days or weeks or years. You will. You have already. It means that God's overall plan is perfect. He's working toward it, and he's working in your life. It's going to be in his time, his way. That's where we get the comfort and encouragement. So I want to look at 12 and 13 very quickly. I'm not going to spend too much time on those two verses, but here's what they say. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. There's Paul talking about praise and glory. Glorifying God. And then verse 13, and now you Gentiles, all y'all are Gentiles. I'm a Gentile. I don't think we have any Jewish people in the room, all right? And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. Not spending much time, as I said, but the one thing I want you to take out and to remember, especially from verse 13, is that as a Jesus follower, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. Now, you're not a robot. He can't make you do what you don't want to do. But the Holy Spirit lives in you. You have access to the Holy Spirit. He promised the Holy Spirit a long time ago. Jesus said he would send the Holy Spirit. When you trusted Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit to lead us as people. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us as families, as a church. We don't need to be looking to rules. Oh, the rules are going to lead us. Well, rules don't lead us. The Holy Spirit leads us, and he must lead us. We must be Holy Spirit-led people. And I mentioned the Holy Spirit. I pointed that out in verse 13 because of the first part of verse 14. Let's take a look at that first part. The Spirit, it's talking about the Holy Spirit here. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. The Spirit that lives within every believer is the guarantee. He is the promise. He is the plan. And when you sense the Holy Spirit moving and working in your life or around you, prayers that are supernaturally answered. Bobby Garber could tell you about a supernatural prayer with her brother. We mentioned that a while ago. When you see that happening, you're not always going to sense the Holy Spirit moving and doing things in you. And he's not always going to answer your prayers the way you want him to. But when you see that, and I've seen it enough, you know, I've seen it enough that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your salvation and the plan. When you see that, let that be a reminder that you are in on the plan. You're part of the plan. And God is using you and wants to continue using you. Look, the Holy Spirit is the only way you can see the plan unfold. The Holy Spirit is the only way you're going to get through hard times and instead focus on God's plan, as difficult as that is sometimes. The Holy Spirit is the only way you will receive the promised inheritance. And the Holy Spirit is the only way you can know for sure that you are one of God's people and that you're part of God's family. Look, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you're not included in the plan, but the plan is still offered to you. Now, why would God do this? Why would he go out of his way, go to such great expense, make this plan up when he knew we were going to sin, he knew we were going to turn away from him, and that we were going to be, we would need to be redeemed? Why would he do this? Well, take a look at the last part of verse 14. It'll tell you. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. That's it. That's what we're supposed to do in our life. That's your purpose in life. Don't worry about, oh, I got to find out what job God wants me to do. Look, if it's honoring God, if you're praising God, then don't worry about it. Your purpose in life is to praise and glorify God. Paul brings that right back from verse 3. Remember, he started out that way. If you ever question your worth, if you ever question your purpose, you ever question the reason that you're on this earth, and if you have, every person probably has at one time or another, I have. If you ever question that, well, there it is. That's it. Don't make it more complicated than it is. We are here to praise and glorify God and reflect God to others, both inside and outside the church. Do you see in these verses, this is the application I want you to take home. I want you to see in these verses how incredibly valuable you are to God. No matter what other voices have said things to you, what you maybe heard growing up, or a little kid, maybe some friends hurt you or spouse or something like that. You are incredibly valuable to God. He had all this plan in place before you were born. I think I mentioned that a few times. In his kindness and grace, he had all of this ready for you when you could understand it and accept it. Say yes or no to the plan. So again, I'll say it one more time. If you ever question in the future your worth, or maybe you're struggling with this right now, you struggle with your worth or your purpose or your reason for being on this earth, you remember that. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. And remember this too, one more time. The symbol of your worth is the empty cross. Focus on that. The symbol of your worth is the empty cross. Let me pray for all of us. Father, help us to live this out. Help us to live as valued children of you. Father, show us how to do that. Holy Spirit, lead us. Lead us as people. Lead us as families. Lead us as a church. Holy Spirit, we need you. We cannot do anything without you. Father, I pray for all my friends here that they would know their worth, they would know their value, and why you did it. We thank you for the plan. We thank you for loving us despite our turning away from you. Help us to always turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.